There's so much to glean from the life of Christ as we continue to look at different subjects, look at different topics that he dealt with. The one that I want us to glean from today is, I guess, a conversation that he overheard with his disciples in Matthew 18. And we'll look at some of the sister passages, of course, that will help us to see what's going on in Matthew 18. And there's one subject that really kind of exalts itself in this particular study that I'll bring out here in a few minutes. But just amazing what Jesus would do in order to bring out a lesson. One thing I love about parenting actually puts you in a position to listen to what your children are saying while they're playing in the room. And you're in another room, you're just overhearing them say things or do things or talking. You'd be like, Evelyn and I, for many years, you'd say, "You hear that?" Like, "I heard that." And we wouldn't even say nothing then, but later on, we'll bring it up. And then we're like, "Did you hear that?" Yeah, we hear everything. And so this is pretty interesting. I'm going to start at Matthew 18, and then we'll have different readers. As a matter of fact, is Kempton wanting to read today? He does. I'm going to have him, Mark chapter 9, 33 through 37. And Nate, get Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48. We'll incorporate some adults today as well. But want to get them involved, have them doing a little reading for us. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter." That's key right there. Enter the kingdom of heaven. "Therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Receives me. All right. A few things going on here. Don't want to give too much commentary at this particular point. I do want us to read Mark chapter 9. 33 through 37. And I want you to listen for the intimacy of our Lord, the intimacy, the closeness of our Lord, okay? Mark chapter 9, 33 through 37. All right, great job. Appreciate that. All right. Did y'all hear and see some intimacy by our Lord there? If you did, where did you see it? He did what?
I say part of the setting them down, getting intimate to me, that is.
Okay. All right. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. He took the child into his arms. Okay. I don't know why things like that stick out to me, but it does, because it says something about our Lord. It says something about who he was. All right. It also says something about how he viewed children. Okay. It says something about how he views children. Look at Luke chapter 9. I believe I gave this to Nate, right? Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48. 46 through 48. Go ahead.
Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be great. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you of all will be great.
All right. So we've read all three accounts. We've read Matthew 18, Mark 9, and now Luke chapter 9. What are some similarities that we see in these accounts? What are some similarities?
There was a common dispute amongst the disciples.
Okay. A common dispute. It was a dispute among the disciples. That's some similarities, especially on two accounts. Matthew 18 account doesn't really bring that one out, but that's neither here nor there. We can get there with the Mark 9 and Luke 9. Okay. What else? Say again. All right. Being childlike. Okay. We're definitely going to capitalize on that language. What else? Yes, Brother Jerry. Okay, the innocence of a child. Okay, good, good. What else do we see? What other similarities do we see in these three texts?
Whoever is the least will be the greatest.
Okay, whoever is the least. So we see the idea of what? Humility, right? And then the idea of greatest, what do you see there? Exaltation, all right? You think about Jesus, Philippians 2, verses 7 through 10, how he humbled himself, and then after he humbled himself, what did God do? He exalted him, okay? And so keep that in mind. What other similarities do we see? Good, 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 good. Anyone else?
He took the child and used that as the example.
Good, good. What are some differences that we see in all three accounts? That's the beauty of having multiple accounts, because it's like investigative work, Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is true. So you're gathering. What are some differences do you see? Okay. Okay.
Whereas Luke says set him by him.
Okay.
Okay. Could mean the same, but not necessarily.
Okay. Good. So the very fact that Jesus took the child, set the child in the midst, meaning that this child was the object lesson. Okay? It's like us having about 10 or 12 brothers up here, and I tell Kipton, come on up here, and I'm gonna want you to stand in the middle of all of us. So Kipton's going to be the object lesson. I'm going to use him as an object lesson. Here, now, can you imagine, and the only thing you can do is imagine, this child being called by the Lord in the midst of all these people and said, except you're like this little one. And I love what Sister Anna said, because it is about the spirit of the individual. It's about the attitude. And it's not all about the attitude, but it's a lot about the attitude. A lot has to do with your attitude. Okay, so Mark's account says something a little bit different, correct? So Mark's account actually adds a little bit to the mist by saying that when he has taken the child in his arms, okay? And so, again, that says something about our Lord. There's some people that they don't like kids. Jesus did. He loved kids. Says a lot about people. Says a lot about him. All right? What are some other differences that we see? Okay, good, good. So like what Brother Randy said earlier, he's getting their attention. He sits them down, he's getting their attention. It's hard to give someone your attention if you're just kind of on the go. You sit down, look a person in their eye, get to talking to them. Yes, sir. Good. So he hears this dispute, sits his disciples down. Here, I need to talk to you. What was y'all talking about? What were you disputing about? What are you fighting over? Yes. 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 Okay, so they're having this discussion. What's wrong with this discussion? What were they discussing? Same thing we discussed today and been discussing for the last 100 years, especially in sports, right? What? Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? That's what we discuss, right? We're always discussing who's the GOAT, who's the greatest. Muhammad Ali used to say, I'm the greatest. Y'all remember that, and well, you get in the ring and prove it, but still, you know, I'm the greatest. Well, this was the discussion they were having. What's wrong with that discussion? What's wrong with that discussion? Come on now. What's wrong with that discussion? All right, not too humble. Okay, anyone else? Okay, all right. Okay, good. All right, good. What else?
It takes attention to what the actual concern should be. Yep. The concern that they have is amongst us has first and foremost preeminence, but what matters is how everyone is viewed and treated and considered.
Okay, good, good. All right, so when you're having a discussion on who's the greatest, there's always going to be some people left out. And so how did Jesus handle that conversation? He handled it. How did he handle it? Well, he sat him down, chatted with him. What did he say? What did he do? Okay, so the very fact that they kept silent says a lot about them too, right? I mean, y'all having this discussion, who's the greatest? No, I'm the greatest. Well, he likes me more. Well, I'm part of the three. I go up to the Mount Transfiguration. But all this talk about who's the greatest. We do it even today, right? Who's the greatest? So it's not just an American mentality. They've struggled with that too, right? Remember back in the day, the old Ford commercials? Ford is a job tough. I hated Fords until I had to go buy one. Chevy was too proud for my blood there, so I had to come down a little bit. Calm down, Brian. I'm just playing. He's looking at me crazy. Think about this. Here you have this conversation, who's the greatest? And he asked them a question, and they're silent. Perfect opportunity. Let's go ahead and continue the conversation. Why not? They're silent. Usually people are like that, too, when you start cornering them, especially on matters that are pretty close to them. Any comments before we go any further? Because I want to bring out something. Anyone? Great comment. I was going to get there eventually, but I appreciate that. That's good. No, that's good. That's what I want. Stephen.
I was going to say the fact that they didn't answer his question implied some level of understanding that it wasn't something incredibly appropriate to discuss.
That's right. That's right. Now, let's see how Jesus dealt with that, because before we get to the children aspect of it, we want to see how he dealt with that. And then let's ask ourselves, do we use this type of logic, this type of wisdom when we're dealing with these type of matters? Look at Mark 9's account. All right, so in verse 34, they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who was the greatest. Okay, so he sat them down, called 12, and he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, who wants to be last? We don't teach that. In sports, we're trying to be what? First. But in Christianity, it's different. God set it up differently, which is nothing wrong with winning in sports. As a matter of fact, if you're going to do something, do it to win. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to do that. However, when it comes to spirituality and God, if you're going to be great, you have to lower yourself, humble yourself. It's interesting that some men try to vie for the position of eldership because they think that's the power. Well, truth be told, the power is not in the eldership. The power is in Jesus Christ. That's what the power is, if you really stop and think about it. Some people might disagree with this, but I believe it's still true anyway. When you think of leadership, it's inverted. Leaders are actually on the bottom. The members are on top. The leaders are actually out front. They're leading, but they're also leading really as an example to the people. And so think about that. A lot of times men want that power, but it's not about that. Look at Luke's account, Luke 9. In Luke 9, 46 through 48, which was read in our hearing, notice him perceiving their thoughts in verse number 47. Now he sets a child in front of them. Okay, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. The word receive is very important in our study today. Okay. Because he brings this child and he says, if you receive this child, if you receive this mentality, this attitude, this disposition, then notice what he says. In my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you also, you all will be great. So when we accept this type of mentality, we're actually humbling ourselves that we can accept what God would have us to be and who we are. Now, what are we trying to receive? What are they trying to receive? A kingdom. A kingdom. Now, look at Matthew's account. Now, watch this point here. In Matthew 18, again, he calls this little child to him, set him in the midst, says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," which is synonymous to being a little child. That's interesting. Converted. The idea of converted means to turn around, to turn oneself, to change one's conduct, one's mind. Okay? Now, there's a couple passages I want us to consider. Seth, give me Matthew 19, 14. Luke, is Luke here? Yeah, give me Matthew 21, 15 and 16. Who else do we have? Mark, give me Psalm 8, 2. Kipton, will turn, come back around. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. And then 12, verse 14. I want to show us some things. Because being converted, having that humble mindset, the mind of a child, not necessarily being immature, but humble, lowering oneself, okay? Matthew 19, 14, who has that?
But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven."
Now notice, he said, "Allow the children to come to me, for this is the kingdom of heaven." So he likens them unto the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Can one be an arrogant one and enter into the kingdom of heaven? Can't happen. Won't happen. It's interesting when a person doesn't want to humble themselves by way of repentance, changing their mind, because that's really what it is. It's a change of mind which leads to a change of lifestyle in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you repent and humble yourself as a little child. Okay, and so a little child is one that receives instruction, one that receives admonishment, receives care, okay? Matthew 21, 15 and 16. Sir?
The heavens?
Heavens.
That's a difference.
Yes. And because truth be told, in order for us to even go to heaven, we still have to continue to be humble. Mm-hmm. Yes, Brother Luke, go ahead and read, please. All right, now notice this, friends. Here, we see this crying out by these children, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, son of David." The men get indignant. They're upset about this. And they say, "Do you hear what's being said?" Jesus said, "Yes, I hear what they say. I'm hearing what they're saying." As a matter of fact, one thing, and Evelyn and I was talking about this today, and what did I ask? Do you remember? We was talking about children. I said, "Do you believe that children actually praise the good?" Yes. They're always looking for the good, unless they've been trained not to. Children come into this world knowing nothing, actually come into this world pure. They learn bad things from environment. And so here we have these children, and they're offering up praise unto the Lord. All right, look at Psalm 8. Look at verse 2. This is a quote from there.
"Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger."
Out of the mouth of babes. There was a time in which people would say, you never know what's going to come out of the mouth of a what? Of a child. Usually it's pretty innocent. Now, think about this. In order to really deal with pride, one has to humble themselves and have a mentality of innocence. It's hard. Pride is a killer. How do we know that? What's wrong with pride? What does pride do? It puffs up. What else?
Destroy.
It destroys from the inside out. What else?
It cannot recognize a friend.
What else? Makes you close-minded. It hardens your heart. What else?
It's selfish.
Ma'am?
It's selfish.
What else?
You're kind of arrogant.
Yeah, you just, it's hot. Just a bunch of hot air. That's right. What else? You'll serve yourself and not others. And if you do serve others, you're probably serving it for selfish gain. What can you get out of it? What else?
Tend to be more controlling.
More controlling. Now, we're talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about being great. Okay? We're talking about being somebody. Well, if you're going to be great, as Jesus was, here is the Word taking on flesh, coming down serving man, dying for man, being crucified, being buried, and God says, time for you to come back up. He could not have done any of that if he was full of himself, if he was arrogant, hot-headed. He could not have done those things. And so you think about these things, and Jesus brings this child, he puts him near him, and he says, this is what you need to be like. This is what you need to be like. If you want to be great, One passage says you must serve. Really, the greatest people in the Lord's church are the servants. It's not the American mentality, sit down at the table, hey, you laid on my tea. Where's my lemon? You didn't get nothing right. You could tell a lot about a person that will mistreat a stranger who is a waiter or a waitress. Says a lot about a person that will miss, you know, right. Says a lot about a person that will mistreat a waiter or a waitress, never even met them before. What's wrong with you? Don't do that. And so that's the mentality. Like, don't do people that way. Anyway, how did I get off on that? That bugs me. It's just like, you don't even know that person. How are you going to? Yeah, I mean, that's not right. It's not right. It's arrogant. 2 Corinthians, who did I give 1 Corinthians 14:22? Did I give that one up? No? Maybe because Brian got it. All right. 2 Corinthians. Let me have that one. That's saying the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What does that say? What do you think Paul is teaching there?
If you're not obligated to have favor for the parents, the parents for the children.
All right. Anyone else? Are the children supposed to take care of the parents? No, it's the other way around. How do we liken that unto the kingdom? How? So, is God taking care of us by providing us a kingdom? The very fact that we can even be members of the Lord's church, we ought to be so thankful that God provided us a place that we can come and be part of and serve. Some people look at the Lord's church or just religion, period, as a means of being served. No, really, we're in the church to serve. We're serving the Lord. We're serving one another. We're serving sinners. We're servants. And Have you ever sat down at a table and the fork told you, no, hey, don't pick me up. I don't even want to stab that steak today. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because when you pick that fork up or that spoon, that fork is serving you. You're using it. Just like we're utensils in the hands of God. God is using us. He's using us. We don't tell him how to use us. We actually are being used by him. Chad, give me Ephesians 5, verse number 1. This is the one I really want us to look at. Because except you're like a child, converted like this child, mentality like a child, immature, I don't think he's really going there as relates to a child, but one that is willing to learn, to humble themselves. In Ephesians 5, verse number 1, what does the Bible say? Oh, come on then. No, go ahead. What do you got?
Paul here is basically saying that I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm going to come see you. I don't want to be a burden because I was in the role of parenting this congregation.
That's right.
Started.
That's right.
It's not my role to now be a burden to you.
That's right.
Quote unquote, a parent.
That's right.
And so I think about when. When we do have opportunity to go visit people, we shouldn't expect them to wait on us hand and foot.
That's right.
When we go to their homes, maybe fix your own breakfast, you know, something like that. I mean, that's what he's getting at here. I want to come see you, but I'm not going to be a burden to you.
Yeah.
You won't want me to go away.
and to add to what you're saying. Let's say you do go and you visit somebody and they want to serve you. Then you allow them if you can. It's all right. I had to learn a hard lesson when I was young, married young. And when people wanted to help you because you had 5 kids and it just seemed like you was poor. It was what it was. No, I'm okay. No, I'm okay. So an older brother say, so you just going to block my blessing? And then he went to Acts 20 and verse 35 on me. I had to back up because it's more blessed to give than receive. And it is. So if my brother wants to serve me, I'll allow him. But I should not be going there to be served. We know when what to do and when not to do it. So, but you're right. You're 100% right. I think both of them are. Any other comments? Appreciate you interrupting that. Anyone else?
If I ever thought of someone without an elderly person, I guess it's like hairdresser and pedicure and jumping in the yellow. The first thing I always have done is, did you help me clip your toenails? Get over, soak your feet, and that's something they don't always get done by people. And I don't know why they don't, but that's something they do. We're supposed to do that.
There's nothing wrong with it. Ephesians 5. Now you ready to move on?
Yes.
Okay.
Therefore be imitators of God and dear children.
Now, do anyone know what that word imitator is in the Greek? Anybody? It's mimic. Mimic. Be mimickers. Are your kids mimickers?
Yes.
Were your kids mimickers, Royce? Yes. Seth, do you mimic your daddy?
Yes.
I'm sorry, Ryan. If y'all knew how Ryan treated me, y'all look, he's very innocent, real quiet. That dude's rough on me. I got to get him when I can. Nah, he's a good man. I love him. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said, except you like this little one, they mimic. They mimic. Shouldn't we be mimicking someone in order to enter into the kingdom? Jesus was very humble. He lowered himself. And he teaches us, if we're going to enter into the kingdom, we must lower ourselves. We must mimic the one that lowered himself. Any comments? Any comments? Yes and yes.
It's funny that you mentioned that about kids being mimickers or imitators. You think about how kids used to play. They would play in the realm of pretending to be adults. Mm-hmm. And so however they saw the adults is how they would play. And some people talk about, well, the kids used to play house. Well, the ones who did it, come on now, the ones who did it in a suit, I'm talking about,
okay,
a mom and a dad, they were basically trying to imitate and play in what they saw in their life, and as far as it being adults and being that of innocency. It was very good for them to do so, but we have to be careful about what's being put in front of us, as you're saying,
when
it comes to mimicking.
That's right. That's right. Good. That's true. Remember, they were playing in the marketplace. Yes. Anna.
I noticed just tonight where it says as dear children.
Yes.
I think that's important because it kind of makes a distinction between the children who are around their parents all the time and they're with their parents and they're playing with their parents and they're dear children, as opposed to children who are forsaken or children who are, they have a strained relationship, maybe their parents are
You can tell when someone doesn't have a dear relationship with the Lord. I digress. Just don't be one of them. Friends, it makes a difference how you see God. We already know how he sees us. We're the apple of his eyes. We're near and dear to him. And so for him to bring that child was amazing. Go to Matthew 18 real quick. And I want us to notice the language here, okay? Verse number 3. Lance, if you don't mind getting me Matthew 5, verse 20. 20. Jerry, give me John 3, 3 through 5. And Brian, give me Mark 9:47. I want us to notice something because it's important. Entering into the kingdom, that's the idea now. We've already discussed the childlike mentality, the innocence, the mimicking, things of that nature. Very important characteristics, okay? But we're trying to do something, trying to get somewhere, trying to be great, if you will. Well, you can only be great if you're childlike, if you're humble, okay? Matthew 18 and verse number 3, Matthew 18:3 and 2, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so it's about entering into the kingdom of heaven, okay? And so keep in mind that when Jesus was upon the earth, the church had not yet been established. All right. When Jesus came, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven is what, Royce? It's coming. It's at hand. OK, so if you want to enter into this place, this place where you're going to be served, where you're going to serve, where you're going to receive everything that you need, nourishment wise, spiritually, then you're going to have this mentality in order to get in. Lance.
5:20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven."
Now, many like to use Matthew 5, verse 20 as it relates to giving. No, sir, that's not right. Okay, he's talking about righteousness. Remember, the righteousness that was superior to the scribes and Pharisees is the gospel, Romans 1:16. Okay? And so if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, now I'm talking about in this context, then you have to go by means of the gospel. You have to obey the gospel. Now, keep in mind, think about this. Did the Jews, did the majority of the Jews humble themselves under the law of Christ in order to enter into the church? No. what did they remain as? Under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses. All right. Who did I give John 3:3-5? Jerry. All right, so in John 3, verse 3, you can't even see it. John 3, verse number 5, you won't get in it. And so we understand that if one humbles himself like a child, not only will he or she be great, but they'll not only see the kingdom, but they can get inside of it. How many people, wrong question, why do people not humble themselves in order to obey the gospel? About those who are in the church, they obey the gospel, but then they don't humble themselves to stay in the kingdom of God. What do you think about that? Why do you think that's the case with some? But they had enough faith to see and enter, but not enough faith to what? Remain to persevere, to remain faithful. Okay.
There's various things that can happen to that heart that hasn't been tilled to become good ground.
All right, good, good. Anyone else?
They have a broken heart and a broken spirit.
Okay, that's broken heart, broken spirit, contrite heart. Psalm 51, that's good. Anyone else? This morning, we was talking about boundaries. You know, it takes humility to set boundaries around you. That takes a lot of humility. Because the arrogant person will say what? I was going to give the answer, but what do you think the arrogant person will say?
I don't need boundaries.
I don't need boundaries. Why? I can handle it. Can we? Who in here can handle sin? Nobody. No wonder we have redefined what sin is in so many areas of life. Okay? What is sin? Not doing what God says. Okay? Yes.
I have a thought that the answer to this original question that was asked is that the fundamental root of all these different reasons why anybody either fall away after coming to church or not entering into the church in the first place, fundamental root must be pride. And it's just a thought that I'm ruminating through right now, whether it's because, no, I don't want to subject myself, that's an obvious form of pride. No, there's no way that God could say this, this, that, meaning that I have some sort of like outside knowledge that is superior to any other knowledge that could be offered to me, i.e. the knowledge of God. Or even those that say that there's no way that God could do this or do that. There's no way that God could absolve me of all of these sins is a disbelief in what God is telling me is true. So the knowledge that I have is superior to anything else, and nothing else makes sense. Like, in my mind, this is the reality, and nothing else can come close to it, or at least some form or fraction of it. And I don't think that pride is just like an offshoot reason. I think it's like the root of the tree.
That's good. Anyone else? Appreciate that.
Too much for yourself.
For yourself?
For yourself, you got to empty yourself so you let God in there.
That's a good point.
Because the word has to even get in there too also to have growth, spiritual growth. I mean, I'm just saying what I've been through, what I'm going through right now. I don't want to look back to what I used to be. I like who I've become. Who I've become in life.
That's right.
I'm not blind in a way that somebody would be.
That's right.
I'm around y'all, you know. I'm not.
That's right.
I'm confident because I have to be confident in him, not myself.
That's right. Brian, Mark 9, appreciate that. Now listen to what Jesus says as it relates to entering the kingdom, okay?
And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire.
To me, kids are good at this. Why do you think I say that? Kids are real good at this. When you correct your child, what does your child want from you?
They want discipline.
They want acceptance. They want approval. And so you correct them, they get rid of it. Daddy, I did it. Good job, son. Not, well, you should have done it a long time ago. Sometimes that's how it is, right? So here Jesus says, you get rid of these things, you can enter. So, of course, he's talking about going into heaven, all right? But when you think about what will it take for me to go to heaven, what will it take for me to be a member of the Lord's church, it's going to require me having a humble attitude and mentality and getting rid of things, and that's okay, and operating within the boundaries. Any thoughts?
By somebody who came to God but also would just venture and go back, complacency.
Yes.
I got God, I'm where I need to be, I don't need to improve, I'm still a pride thing to get to say.
That's right.
You just fall right back.
That's a great point. Yes, Anna?
I feel like part of it is maybe they haven't spent enough time in just reading the scriptures, because the scriptures are what changes. You know, that's really, and some people do refuse the word. I feel like the more that we're exposed to the Word, the more we see God's kindness and also His rule as His, you know, His directives for our lives, the more it's going to change us. And so maybe, you know, I become a convert, but I don't stay reading.
No, that's good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Final point. Look at Mark 9. Kipton, read verse 35. I want us to concentrate and finish off on these passages here, because now I want us to really zero in on being great. And all of us can be great. Every last one of us can be great. But it's going to take something. It's going to require something. Go ahead and read, Kipton. All right, now notice, he says, if anyone desires to be first. Now, that's oxymoronic. Well, if I want to be first, then I need to get out front. But in this particular case, if I want to be first, then I need to be a what of who? I need to be a servant of everyone. Be honest. Is that a struggle? Yet Jesus came and served those who could even care less about him. Remember John 13? He girded himself with a towel and he served all of his disciples by way of washing their feet. And one of them was going to do what? Really, two of them. One of them was going to do what? Betray him. And the other one was going to do what? Deny him. And so here you had Judas that was going to do some evil toward the Lord. He served him. Yes.
I'm not sure I've ever met a person that was a servant of all people that desired to be first.
that did it out of the desire to be first. Most of the people that I know that are servants, I mean, just would serve anyone, it's not because they're doing it out of a desire to be first. They just have a servant heart and a servant attitude.
That's right.
And they could care less if you gave them any credit for it. Matter of fact, right. They would probably prefer you didn't.
That's right. That's right.
I think that's where God comes in first.
Yes. Yes. That's right.
It's like Mike Ferguson recently passed. You know, you asked him how he was doing, and he always said, "I'm better than I deserve." And he always meant it. Like even when he found out he was diagnosed with cancer, he was talking about how I should have been dead 6 years ago. I'm grateful that I'm still here. And
that's right. That's right. That's right. Randy, read Matthew 18, verse 4. Same concept. Okay? Matthew 18, 4.
Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Can you imagine seeing that object lesson? Can you just imagine that now? And they just got through talking about who's the greatest. So it's not like they've had a long extended period of time of being humble. No. And so Jesus says, you humble yourself like this child, you'll be great. Last but definitely not least, Luke 9, one more time. And we'll read verse 48. Who wants to read that? Just read it, whoever has it.
And said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.
Friends, did you hear that? So receiving this mentality, this person is going to accept God. God is going to accept them. And you're going to be great. And so if you're going to be great, accept the mentality. Yes, ma'am. Abby.
It seems to me, too, that acts of service is a good way to demonstrate that you know you're always in a state of child. You're always learning. You're always encountering new things. And really, hopefully we get wiser. None of us are ever in a state where we need to stop learning.
Amen. That's right. I think if I could add a little commentary to what Sister Abby said, Matthew 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, because you have those, Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, what did he say? You did it to me. You did it to me. Acts of service. Acts of service. And so that's not the person that's walking around looking to be served. Look at Mark 10, 44 and 45. This will be my last passage for real. Mark 10, 44 and 45. Chad, you want to read those? Take your time. Matter of fact, start at verse 43 to 45.
It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
See that? So we know why the Lord came, and we have to have the same mentality. And I know this is not an issue here, but, you know, just staying true to the text, We never want to have the attitude that it's about me, that people ought to be serving me. No, if anything, I'm looking for an opportunity to serve others. The last couple of weeks, of course, we've had some deaths and had individuals step up to help with funeral helps, food, things of that nature, monies. And the overabundance of food was amazing. The overabundance of help was amazing. It was overwhelming. Let's just say that. And we appreciate that because it says a lot. It says that I'm here. I want to serve. I want to do something. And hopefully we can get back to some of that soon. Please. Hopefully. Why? Because you see people that want to serve. Brethren, you'll never go wrong serving. Never. Never. And even though people might walk on top of you because you humble yourself, keep in mind, God is the one that's doing the exaltation. He's the one that's lifting you up. And so as long as we keep that in mind, we'll be okay. But it's when we try to lord ourselves over people, as in the Matthew 10 text, verse 42, we don't want to do that. We don't want to lord ourselves over people. The Gentiles do that. The world does that. And they look at people with contempt and disdain and insolence. And we don't want to be like that. We always want to humble ourselves and do all that we can to help people. Yes, sir.
I kept thinking about something that you and I didn't experience in our teenage, college years, early 20s. And that was the new social media, texting, I mean, the ability to have a voice. All of a sudden, the entire world now has a platform. You've mentioned this in your preaching several times. And it's been interesting to watch. I'm talking about children, talking about behaving as children and so forth, the good and the bad. And if you watch, and this is why I got off social media, because I watched social media continue to develop, and it became and still is the platform for people's greatness. And it's a masquerade. It's behind a screen. It's not the real you. And we have to learn to come out from that. And I don't think it's a good experiment. I think that if anything, our society, the world, it's a world wide web, has learned how opinionated we are when we should be serving. And if you go back to what I think the underlying principle to all this was, being humble like a child and being a servant and really zipping your lip and just going to work. But we have a tendency to want to just, because I guess it makes us feel great. But look at all the fighting, all the, what happens. If it could just be simply a profile where you could share your pictures with your grandparents or your mom and dad, and it was just about that, then sure, that's not a bad thing. But that's not what it's become. And I don't know how to keep it the simple. I don't know how to keep, it just that way. But I tried Instagram, and it was worthless too, so.
Any final thoughts? That is true.
Don't send nothing back.
Yep.
And it's real addicting to people. That was the call to mom. Everything is made to have people fall apart.
That's true. Crazy. Well, we appreciate y'all. Appreciate you.